if you could turn to your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 10, verse 25. John, chapter 10, the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Chapter 10. As always, we encourage you to bring your own Bible so that you're able to take notes and make markings. However, if you're not able to, we have the Bibles in the pew in front of you. And also, we've got the scripture text up on the screen for you. Matthew, could you turn that down just a little bit? Just a little bit. Thank you. So, we have there John 10, chapter 25. Excuse me, chapter 10, verse 25. And we're going to read it together. Let us read. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. Please continue. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amen. Those are the words of our Lord. Our question today is, can you lose your salvation? Can you lose your salvation? And this week, I was confronted with this question in a very real way. When I was collecting prayer requests for our Friday night prayer meeting, lots of prayer requests came in from literally around the world, from Germany, Canada, Philippines, and yeah, just a lot of us, the U.S. And so one of those was from Canada, and a former member from Niitaki had gone back to their hometown and sent us a prayer request. And the prayer request was that their aunt and uncle, a few years ago, had lost their son. He died in a tragic way. And so, because of the pain and the sorrow of this death, their faith in God died. And before he was a Christian, before he died, this couple were a Christian. They went to church and they believed. And now, after his death, they stopped believing. And they've gone so far to start reading books that prove that God cannot be real. He cannot exist if he allows so much evil. And so the question of can you lose your salvation is very real, that people have to answer even today. The pain and the sorrow and the evil that we experience in our lives will test us to see if our faith is real. And Christians suffer just as much as non-Christians do. And sometimes even more, because they are Christians. Another prayer request came to me this week when a friend from another church sent an email, and it was about the Christians in India, in an area called Orissa, in a district called Orissa, in the area of Kandamal in India. Lots of Christians have been suffering in terrible ways. Since August, dozens of people have been murdered. They have been burned alive. They have been brutalized. About 50 churches have been burned to the ground. 4,000 houses which belonged to Christians have also been burned. There are about 50,000 Christians who had to escape the city and the town, the villages, into the jungle just so that they wouldn't be murdered. And this has been going on this past month in the area of Orissa. So please remember to pray for the brothers and sisters in Orissa who are suffering because they are Christians. And there have been three large refugee camps opened up by the Missionaries of Charity related to Mother Teresa and her charity. And they've opened up these refugee camps so that those 50,000 people in the jungles can finally come out. But there have been attempts by Hindu extremists to try to poison the water supply in the camp. And other Hindu extremists are trying to enter the camp and trying to force the Christians to go back into Hinduism. And so, what do you do in that situation if you are an Indian Christian? Do you go back to Hinduism? And if you have been a Christian, can you lose your salvation if you go back to Hinduism? This is happening now. And our scriptures have a lot to say to Christians who are under attack, harassed, and pressured to give up their faith in God. There's lots of scriptures to Christians who are suffering for their faith. Now, in Japan, in other non-hostile countries like Japan and the States or North America, the attack on our faith is much more subtle than the places like India or China. But the temptation to give up on Jesus is just as strong for many of us. For some of us, we just think, you know, it would just be easier if I wasn't a Christian. Man, the things I got to do and the things I have to follow, I mean, it would just be so much more simple for me if I just didn't have to go to church all the time and worry about the Bible. And it's a very tempting situation, even for us who are not having the overt attack on our faith. Now, Scripture has a story of a man who is very much against God. In fact, he was killing Christians. And but later he turns to God and he gives his life to Jesus Christ. And there are a few other scriptures or stories like that in the Bible. But however, we don't find an opposite story where a person was a Christian who believed in God and then he rejected God after, or he turned away from God. We don't find a story like that in Scripture. So the question is, can you become a Christian and then turn yourself against God? Can you ever turn away from God after you have already turned toward Him? Is there a sin that is so bad that God could not forgive you even after you become a Christian? That's the question. And the simple answer is no. No, there is no sin too great for God to forgive. No, you cannot lose your salvation after you have become a Christian. No, you cannot turn away from God, though it may seem that you've fallen so far away. That question, can you lose your salvation? It doesn't make sense if you study and read the Scriptures. It doesn't make sense through Scripture. The testimony of Scripture is very clear that you cannot lose your salvation. Our Scripture today, John chapter 10, starting in verse 27, it says, "My sheep listen." This is Jesus talking. "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." And this is the key right here, verse 28. Watch this. "And they shall never perish." Now in the Greek, the structure, the way that's written, it's called a double negative put together with a subjunctive. And that just means it's very, very strong. It's the strongest way that you can say you will never lose your salvation. It's like Jesus was saying, look, my sheep know me, I give them eternal life, and they will know not ever, never, ever, ever, never, never perish. That's kind of what he was saying in the Greek. And just in case you weren't sure about how to interpret that, he just follows that up with the next sentence. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And it's not only his hand, but it's his Father's hand. Because we, some of us may think, oh, Jesus, he's strong, he's great, he's a great teacher, he's a great man. But Jesus says, even more than that, we've got my Father's hand, who is the God of all creation, the maker of heaven and earth. He has given them to me, and he is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Your salvation, your security in Christ is firm, is secure. No one can ever snatch you out of your Father's hand. There's no depth that you can go to. Another scripture that shows us that it's very clear that our salvation is secure is Romans chapter 8. And you can go there if you want. I'll be preaching on that for a minute. I have it here for you. But it says there in verse 28, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Foreknew ends up being predestined. Predestined ends up being called. Called ends up being justified. Justified ends up being glorified. This is known as the golden chain of redemption, the golden chain of salvation. And those are big words, and it's not easy to understand most of them, but basically the important thing is to understand how it's written. It's all in the past tense, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. However, these things are going to happen in the future. We're not yet glorified, but we're going to be glorified when we get to heaven. We're going to remove this old body and get ourselves a new body. The mortal will be clothed with the immortal. And so what God is saying, even when this was written, in 2,000 years ago, it was talking about us, which we're going to be in the future. However, it was written in the past tense. Why? Because in this way, he's saying, you can be so sure that you're going to be glorified, that you can write it in the past tense. There's no doubt that you need to have. It's like when we say, when you talk to a girl who is not married yet, but she's engaged. She hasn't had the ceremony, but she's got the big diamond that says, I'm going to be married. And so when a man comes up to her and says, hello, what's your name? And she says, Naomi. And then he says, oh, would you like to have dinner with me sometime? And she says, no, thank you. I'm taken. I'm married. She's not married. Not yet. Because she has the ring, she can be sure. She's certain that she's got a man, that she doesn't need another man. And God says that we have been given a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a seal, as a promise, that we're going to end up being glorified. And that's why it's written in this way. It's called the aorist tense. You can say the past tense. I can say this out loud now because I've explained it to my boss at my current school. I've recently gotten a new job, which I'm going to be starting in next spring. And I can speak openly about it now because finally I've told my boss. But basically, I can tell people, I am done working at Geigo. I'm going to be working at another place, Hiroshima Gakuin. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to start next year. But I can say it as if it started because I'm certain of it. And that's the similar way that it's written up there. Another scripture that tells us we can be sure of our salvation is in just a few paragraphs down, Romans chapter 8, verses 38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, demons, present, the future, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're in your own Bible, I want you to underline the love of God in there. That's a very important thing. And so many people use this scripture to say, oh, it's the love of God. It's the care of God. It's the feeling that God has for us. It's the affection of God. God loves us and cares for us and feels so fondly for us that he'll not separate himself from us. And that's a nice way of putting it. But if you read Romans chapters 3, 5, and all the way from 3 to 8, he's not talking about God's care. He's not talking about his feeling for you. He's talking about his plan to save you. And if you read in chapter 5, it says, this is how God loved us. Even though we were still sinners, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take our sin for us and to die for us. In other words, to save us. God's love is more than just his feeling to keep us and to love us. God's love is his plan, his commitment to save us all the way from before we were even born. And so that love that he had to come and save us, it's something that cannot be broken. It's something that cannot be attacked by death or life or angels or demons, anything. I love how he just runs the whole gamut. He could have just said, you know, things present and things to come. And that pretty much covers everything. But he just goes all over the place. And basically he says, God's love for us, his plan of salvation, was so sure and so secure. There's nothing ever that will make you lose that love that he has for you. And so this testimony of Scripture is very, very clear. You cannot end up not going to heaven or losing your salvation. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that people use that say, oh, you know, this is saying that you can lose your salvation. But if you were to look at those scriptures, they're not saying that. These scriptures that people try to, that people read and say, oh, you can end up not becoming a Christian, they need to read it more carefully. But those scriptures in general are telling us to continue, to persevere, to not give up. Why? Because lots of the new Christians in the first church were undergoing the kind of pressure that the Christians in Odisha, India, are undergoing. They're being attacked. They're being pressured. Their houses are being burned down. Their churches are being destroyed. Their friends are being murdered. And they're being forced to give up Jesus Christ. And also, so the scriptures are saying, look, don't give up. Don't let go. Keep going. And I'll get into those, but those scriptures that say, you know, it's impossible if they fall away to be brought back, or he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's what it says. He who stands firm to the end, the one who continues in his faith. And so there's a tension in scripture that's telling us to stand firm, to persevere, to never give up. And there's another side of saying you don't have to. You can be safe and secure in your salvation. And I'm going to get into that in just a minute. But generally, those are encouraging us to not give up, not warning us that we have to lose our salvation. So the bottom line is this. God promises that you will never fall so far that he cannot take you back. You will never, ever be allowed to lose your salvation. Okay, wow, Chris, well then what about those who, you know, have gone through the suffering of losing a son and decide to turn away from Jesus Christ, decide not to go to church, they stop reading their Bible, they stop contacting their Christian friends. What about them? What about those who have been baptized? I've seen people baptized here with my own eyes who have never come back to me talking again. What about them? I'm going to skip this one here. Well, what about them? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says that they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not, that they are all not of us. Peter also says that in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, the false teachers were never true believers. They escaped the things of this world in that they made an outward change, but they never really had a change of heart. So we've got in 1 John talking about general people who come to church and it looks like, you know, they became a Christian. Hey, they played in the worship band, they went into the water, they prayed for the, you know, for the offering, or they served in the church. But when it really came down to the pressure and the testing of their faith, it showed what really was there, which was nothing. And that's why they ended up leaving. Or even those who were the teachers, those who were the prophets, those who were the evangelists, those who were the pastors, saying and doing all these things in church, and yet even they never had a real change of heart. They did an outward change, and that's a difficult thing for me to read, and I need to examine myself again and again. Wow, do I really know Jesus? Because that's what it's about. It's not about what we do here. It's not about the activity and all the prayer meetings and all the songs. It's about the relationship with Jesus. And Jesus talks about these different soils. In chapter 13 of Matthew, he's talking about, you know, a guy spread out soil, a seed. And some of the seeds fell on good soil. Some of the seeds fell on the rocky soil. Some of the seeds fell on the roadside. And some seeds, they got root and they sprang up. And it looked like, you know, they were going to be okay. They got baptized. They started coming to church. And then it started getting busy. Their family told them, "What are you doing? You're crazy." They started losing their friends. And so the pressures of life choked their faith, and they fell away. The other seed, they fell on the roadside, and right away, you know, things like their cell phone, things like their job was more important than their relationships with their brothers and sisters. They wanted to have a boyfriend or a husband, and so that boyfriend or husband couldn't be a Christian, and so they said, "Okay, well, I need to get married. That's more important to me," and they got snatched up. But there's other soils where the seed took root and it was good and it grew. And even though the sun beat down on that soil, even though the winds and the rain came to knock it down, the soil was good. And the seed grew and it flourished. And so Jesus talks about the parables of the soils. And he says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you.'" See, they didn't say, "Lord, we knew you." They said, "We did all these things. And that's what made us Christian." And Jesus said, "No, it's not what you do. It's who you know. Do you know me?" And so simply, brothers and sisters, the question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know the living God? Do you have a relationship with him? And that's a question that I have to ask myself almost every day, and especially when it's difficult for me, when I want to give up, when I, you know, I'm just depressed, or I feel so lonely, or I'm just so tired, and oh God, this is just too much. And Jesus says, "Look, I know you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You will walk through the fire, but because of me, you will not be burned. You will be overwhelmed by the water, but you will not be drowned. Because, child, you are mine. You have no need to fear. So it's okay to doubt. It's okay to admit, Jesus, I'm not sure. Lord, I believe. And there was the man, do you remember, that went up to Jesus, who prayed for his daughter. And Jesus says, she's all right. You healed her. And the man said, God, I want to believe. I want to believe. But there's half of me that doesn't believe. Please help my unbelief. And so it's okay for us to admit to Jesus, God, there's still part of me that doesn't fully commit to you. But Lord, that's not the one that wants to keep going. The one that wants to keep going is the one that believes. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that the Scripture gives you plenty of assurance. You have confidence and comfort. And you know, if you're asking the question to yourself, do I believe, do I really know Jesus Christ? That's a good sign that you are saved, that you truly believe. If you're struggling with that. Because non-Christians, non-believers, they really don't struggle with that question. You know, I don't know Jesus. That's fine with me. I don't need to know God. There's three kinds of people in the world. One says, I'm fine without God. I don't need God in my life. I've got all I need. And God says to that person, that's fine. You don't need me. I'll leave you alone. You do your thing. God gives you that choice. The second one says, yeah, I need God in my life. I need God in my life. Lord, it would be really great if you could save me and help me out. And God will come to that person. God says, if you ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. But there's a third kind of person that says, God, my life is nothing without you. I'm so desperate without you. I need you. Without you, I'm weak, I'm powerless, there's meaning, my life is going nowhere. Please come and rescue. And that's the one that God comes to immediately and saves. Some concluding principles. First of all, our salvation is protected by the power of God. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Second, if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, you have eternal life as a present possession. Not you will have eternal life. It's just another argument, just from logic, just from reason. Eternal life is something that lasts forever. You can't have eternal life and then give it up. If you did, it means it's not eternal life. Eternal life begins once you receive it. And if it's eternal, it's going to continue all the way to the end. That's just logic right there. And so if you give up that eternal life, what does it mean? It means you never really had it in the first place. So just a little principle there. It's a present possession. And Scripture says that we are to persevere in our faith. Those scriptures that says if you've tasted of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for you to get him back once you've let him go. That's not saying you can lose your spirit. It's saying you just need to continue. Don't give up. Keep on fighting. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. If you feel like you've been pressed and crushed, persecuted, abandoned, don't give up. Keep the faith. Ask for prayer. Call out to God, and He will answer. He will answer you. I'd like to ask the worship team and Braden to come on up and close us in our song. And as they do that, would you pray with me? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for saving us, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit as a promise, as a guarantee of our salvation. Lord, for those here who struggle, who are doubting, I pray you encourage them with your word. Feed them, Lord, with your living word. And Lord, for those here who have not given their life to you, I pray you have mercy on them. I pray you call them by name. I pray you allow them to enter into the family of God and save them, Lord. And we will thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me.
This is our daily bread.
This is our daily bread. This is our daily bread. Your very word spoken to me.
And I'm desperate.
Before you, and I'm lost without you.
I'm desperate for you.
No.